But Dr. John Barnett is, honestly, dear students, he's one of my dearest friends, and so I introduce you that way. But also, I should mention he's the pastor, senior pastor of Calvary Bible Church, Kalamazoo, Michigan. We have a couple students from Michigan, right? And Dr. John has been adjunct faculty at Word of Life. You've been in South Korea, the Philippines, probably Africa. You've been all over the place with Word of Life. And teaching next week, I think, the first part of the book of Revelation, correct?
The second half.
You can teach any part you want, I guess, but second half is what you're assigned. So we do break that book up. But what a delight to have you here as our keynote speaker for this conference and to address our students. Give Dr. John Barnett a warm welcome this morning.
Well, it is a joy to be here and to serve the Lord in this place where so many of you are rarities in this world, that you are here, that you are studying the Bible, that you are following any semblance of law and order and rules is unique almost in America. So I'm thankful for it. If you want to open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, I'm going to summarize a bit of the book of Ephesians and apply it under the heading you see. That when we were saved, God put within us a new operating system. I got out my hardware here, but this hardware, this $400, $500, $600 little piece of metal and glass, is very useless without the internal operating system. And that operating system is very much like the spiritual world. You cannot see it. It doesn't have any mass. It doesn't really have anything but a numeric code that runs the metal and glass. And when it runs, it's unbelievable. And it can do so many things. Some of you are glued to your devices, I know. And it's part of understanding the spiritual world is doing what Christ did. Jesus took people from the world of the first century back into the scriptures of the Old Testament, 1,500 years in the past or more, and then brought them back and said, the scriptures back then are applicable to your life today. So the job of an expositor of the Word of God is to take you from September 30th right here at the Bible Institute, take you back to the world of the Bible, but don't leave you there. Bring you back here where you live and see how you can connect what God was teaching then with what life is like now. Well, our operating system as believers is detailed in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, as you know, talk about all that we are in Christ. The last four chapters are what I'm going to focus on. That's wearing and maintaining the new you. When you and I were saved, we became a new creation. And it says in Ephesians 1 through 3, we have what theologians call this positional blessing. Now, for some of us, we thought that the Christian life was going to be much like going on a cruise. I mean, we heard the story of Christ, that we would have this life that's more abundant, that we would have a life that's got perfect peace that passes understanding, and that we would have this joy that wells up within us, that's supernaturally produced, and that we would have this constant security. And that's when we got saved. And then all of a sudden we start going, wow, what's going on here? Why is it so hard? Why is it that life still has problems, it still has pressures, it still has disappointments, we still get hurt, we're still tempted with some of those same temptations we are saved from? And what slowly happens is the new us starts looking terribly much like the old us. In fact, I hear people all the time that say that they lost their temper. I look at them, I say, you didn't lose it, you found it. You've had it all along. It was temporarily sanctified away, but it's right back. Well, theologians call this section our positional holiness. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed be, and I'm in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So you and I have everything. In fact, Paul later told the Colossians, we have the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling within us. Now you can't get bigger or more expansive than that saying we have all of God dwelling within us. But the problem is the God we have all of doesn't have all of us. See, that's the essence of what we're talking about with this operating system. How much of your life have you allowed the Spirit of God to permeate and change? Well, that gets us to the second half. Ephesians 4 through 6 is our practical holiness. The first is our positional heavenly standing. The second half of the book, in fact, Paul does that a lot. Paul likes to have a contrast. Romans, it's a lot bigger contrast. He goes 11 chapters of some of the most profound doctrine in the Bible, and bang, in chapter 12, he says, therefore, because of those 11 chapters, I beseech you to respond, present your bodies. Here, this is how he puts it. Look in chapter 4, and I'll skip down to verse 22. Therefore, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Corrupt is an interesting word in Greek. I think you could relate to it in my garage, because we had a cookout, and the steaks were in these bloody, you know, when they unthawed out of the freezer, all that blood came out, and we took it and threw it into the trash, and then the trash went in the garbage can, and my children forgot to put it out for garbage day, so the second week, it grew corrupt. And you could not go into the garage without thinking something or someone was dead in that garage. Did you know that? Look what it says here. Get rid of the old you, the old man, verse 22, that stinks according to the deceitful lust. It grows corrupt. It's rotten. You see, the old us is self-centered, self-focused, at enmity with God, and hard, calloused, insensitive. The new us is absolutely different. But when we do not allow the operating system, the Spirit of God living within, to mortify, to take the trash out frequently and not miss a week or even a day or even a moment of confessing and forsaking, of repenting and returning, when we don't do that, we stink. I used to work at a bowling alley. My job was to clean the ashtrays back when smoking was a public event. I mean, you couldn't go anywhere. You young people don't know what... I'm sure that I'm dying of lung cancer from those years of the bowling alley. It was so blue with smoke that you could hardly see the pins down at the other end of the lane. And people, I mean, they would smoke one and have one ready, and they'd light it from it, and they'd put it in and put that one down, and they would go... I mean, they were sucking it in, and it got blue. My job was to go around, and I had this trash can attached to me, and I would empty the trash cans and wipe them, the ashtrays, empty them, wipe them, put them back, like that. And I would get from one end of the bowling alley, 24 lanes, and I would turn around, and I had to empty them again. And I would get home, and my parents would say, "We smelled you come into the house." You see, I was permeated with the blue smoke. Did you know when you and I were saved, we were permeated with the smell of the world, the sins that grow corrupt? But chapter 4 to 6 say, this is what I want to do with you. I want you, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, I want you to put on the new man, the new operating system that was created according to God. This equals the miracle of salvation. We are new creations in Christ. So, my question for you this morning is, how do you know if you are wearing the new operating system in your life? So much of the spiritual world is kind of ethereal to many people. I mean, it's like Bible knowledge up there, but they're not quite sure how to connect that with life today in the dorms, at work, out, you know, an open air, as Manny was talking about. How do you connect it? Well, the new us equals the supernatural creation living within us. God calls it the new man. And if you look at chapter 5, starting in verse 15, he starts saying how this new creation is supposed to act. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly. What is that talking about? Well, if you keep reading, by the time you get to verse 18, look what it says. Our new operating system offers this, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And even that is sometimes ethereal. Sometimes people equate that with a feeling. Sometimes they equate that with maybe, you know, ecstatic, you know, behavior. God defines it in a completely different way than both of those unusual ways I just mentioned. Our new operating system offers the fullness of the Holy Spirit to transform us. How do we get transformed? Well, starting in verse 18, we no longer are wanting external, you know, substances to control us. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But look at the second half of verse 18. But, and the verbal form of this is be continually being. It's not something we do. It's something that's done to us. Being filled. Now, the best illustration, you're going to hear this, all of you first-year students that are going to be in class with me Tuesday to Friday next week. I like to portray the fullness of the Holy Spirit with a glove. And if I went to Walmart and I bought a gardening glove, a beautiful gardening glove, and I took it and threw it on the lawn next to the flower bed, nothing would happen. Gardening gloves don't garden unless they're filled with a hand. And you and I are gloves created and designed either to garden or to golf or to go and spread the gospel or to be at VF or whatever industries, wherever you went, that vice president was. Whatever we're designed to do, there you are, I see you. You were designed for that. But it doesn't work unless we're filled. That garden glove doesn't work unless a gardener puts it on their hand. And the gardener is what makes the glove work. What makes the Christian life work? Not me. I heard that in the testimony. The young lady said that she was trying, and then she found her freedom in Christ who fills us. So the fullness of the Spirit is every part of my glove that I don't have stuffed full of stuffing and everything else that I actually allow God into, he transforms. What does he transform? Well, look what it says. Verses 22 to 23, our new operating system being full of the Holy Spirit overflows into marriages that are changed by God into reflections of Christ's love. You know, Bonnie and I were invited, it was last July. A mission said that they want us to come because it was a first-generation mission in Mexico City. They planted 250 churches all the way around Mexico City. The originators of that were pioneers, and they did it, and they had over 100 in each church, so we're talking about 250,000 people. Unbelievable things happening within that largest city, or one of them, of the world. They said the problem is now the second generation, the kids of those church planters, are not Christians. They haven't even seen their parents. Their parents were always in the ghettos, in the slums, and they were always on the streets, and they were leading people to Christ, and they were ministering to them, and the women were running these incredible Sunday schools, and the men were running all these, but they were never home. And they said, could you come and just speak on the home and about what they could do to permeate their homes with Christ, because they are not getting the next generation. So I said, oh, sure. I said, I have a little tool for that. I always keep it in my wallet because I use it. It's a little card. It's Ephesians 5, right where we are. Verses 22 to 33, reduced down to the duties of a Christian husband and the duties of a godly Christian wife. And I said, you really want me to do this? They said, yeah. So I had the translator standing right next to me. And I said, okay, all of you have this in Spanish? And they went, sí, you know, or however they say. I can't speak Spanish. So is that the right word? They said something like that. And so I said, okay, take your little cards. And they all took the little cards. I said, now I'd like you to stand up, men, right now, and look your wife in the eye, and I want you to read the first bullet on that to her right now with your voice looking at her. And the translator standing next to me said, right now? I said, mm-hmm. Out loud? I said, mm-hmm. And he said, them? I said, mm-hmm. And so he said something in Spanish, and so people looked around, and the couples all stood, and the men took their cards, and they looked at them. And this is just an example. The men looked at their wives in the eyes and said, I want you, and they were supposed to say their name, Bonnie. That's my wife right there in the front row. I get so distracted when I see her. I prayed for her for 27 years. And when I met her at 27, knocked on the door, and the door opened, and all I saw were her eyes and that smile. And I thought, that's who I prayed for all my life. And I didn't tell her till our first date. And after I told her that, I thought, I shouldn't have said that. That sounds like a pickup line. You're the woman I've waited for my whole life and prayed for. But I looked at Bonnie, and I demonstrated this, and I said, Bonnie, I want you to be all that God has gifted, called, and prepared for you to be, and I will work alongside you for that goal, which is exactly what verse 27 of Ephesians 5 says. And so I said that to Bonnie in English, and the translator went, and then all of a sudden I looked out, and it was the most amazing sight. Here are 250 church planting men turned and looking at their 250 church planting wives, and the lights showed a glistening as women all over the auditorium had tears running down their face. And I said, on the break, I said, what was the big deal? Why does everybody cry around here? Is it the pollution? You know, there's so much pollution in Mexico City. And they said, it's not the pollution. Those women told us that their husbands, that they had been married to for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years, had never said anything like that to them in their life. And that was the first of seven affirmations that the new operating systems, fullness of the Holy Spirit that overflows into our marriages, makes husbands into reflections of Christ's love. Then the tables turned, and the women got to read. You know what the women, I won't even read it here. It's volatile. Do you know what it says for a godly wife? That she is going to love her husband more than her mother, her sisters, her children, or her best friends. That's what the Bible says a Christian relationship is like. Titus says that women are taught to love their husbands as their best friends in the world. That's not how the majority of women in the world look on their husbands, not even the majority of Christian women. How is that possible? It's humanly impossible. It's only through the new operating system, and it doesn't stop there. It says that the Holy Spirit in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, flows into families. Families become reflections of Christ's peace. Now, you all grew up in a family. Is that how you would describe your family life? A reflection of Christ's peace? Whether you do or not, that's God's standard. That's what God wants. That's what the glove of our life filled by the Holy Spirit transforms into, and our work. The life we have at work and our careers also are forever changed as the filling of the Spirit empowers us to be reflections of Christ. The only purpose we were left here is to be living, walking, kind of like, have you seen those new billboards that are like television screens? I mean, they just really catch your eye because they're not those, you know, kind of paper ones that are, you know, these are like television screens and they just are flashing. You and I are supposed to be living HD reflections of Christ. 1280p or whatever, 1080 by 7, I don't know what it is. Whatever 4K is, we're supposed to be that level of acuity, of beautiful reflection of Christ. But how do we keep that going? Well, that gets to chapter 6. You ever wondered why Paul gives this gentle reminder? Do you know what Paul does in chapter 6, verse 10? He says, you were saved not to be on a cruise boat. You're on a battleship. You're under live fire. You're actually in a war zone. You're in danger. It's warfare. See, Paul's gentle reminder to the Ephesians was that wonderful chapter 1 through 3, newness in Christ, that you have every blessing, is under immense and constant attack by the devil. So how do we know we're being attacked? Because the operating system wanes. What does that mean? It means the spiritual armor equals protecting our new operating system. How do we stay on track? How do we go through life with obstacles and fears and hopeless situations and often irresistible temptations? How do we do that? The spiritual armor. You know what it is. You wear your belt of truth. Do you know what that means? It means my life is surrounded by truth. I will live the truth, I will believe the truth, I will talk the truth, I will respond in a truthful way, and my life is held together by truth. That's the first piece. The second piece is that breastplate of righteousness, that I want to guard my appetites and all my most deepest operating system with righteousness, because unrighteousness ruins the operating system. It's kind of like dropping the iPhone 6 and downward in the toilet. You know, now the 7 you can, right? It's waterproof, I guess. I don't know. I have an old one. But I did run this one through the washing machine. It really made a lot of noise in the dryer. And thankfully, it was less than a year old, and they gave me a brand new one. But I learned water ruins phones. Sin ruins the operating system. It gives us a flat tire spiritually. My question for you is, this morning, if you got up in the dark like I did, and when you flipped on a light switch in the darkness, what did you expect to happen when you flicked the switch? You expect the lights to come on, right? That means the system is operating. If you take your digital device or your phone and you push the power button, you expect it to respond. That means the system is operating. How about when you push the wake or start button on your desktop? All of these actions, we expect the light switch, the ignition switch on our car, the power button to start that device. When a device is doing what it was designed to do, we say everything's fine. And it almost operates without us thinking. But how do you keep things operating the way they were designed? Well, when the light doesn't come on at home, either the power's out or the bulb is burned out, right? You don't think that the world has ended and there's a worldwide blackout. You think either the light bulb is out or it's not plugged in, or someone didn't pay the light bill. You know, the same for our phone, computers. We replace broken parts. We refuel our cars. We keep plugged in and updated and charged. Everything important in our life comes with some instructions, how to care, protect, and keep that device operating. That's what we have here. That's why I read the Bible. I don't read it because I'm supposed to, because I have to. I read it because this is the operations manual. I would like the new operating system to function the way it was promised to me when I got it. Well, what does it look like when we operate the way God designed us to be? Salvation made us a new creation. We are an amazing device. We're instantly connected to our Creator, the Almighty God of the universe. We instantly became His habitation. He lives within us. We go through life as a living temple, radiating Him to people around us. I was just down in Albany, and I have to be careful how I tell this, but my wife was breaking me in on how to shop at Macy's. And Macy's basically charges a lot. Then they put signs up, say 70% off. Then they give these coupons. And then if you go on certain days, I don't know, it's very complicated. But I had one little thing, and I took it to the cash register, and I said, my wife sent me, and here's the thing, and it's supposed to be a lot off, and here's my little coupon. She says, oh, we have men like this all the time. I will take you through the process. And so she took it, and she went, beep. And I looked up on the screen to see my price, and the screen went black. And she went, oh. She said, oh, sir, this cash register is broken. And so we picked up my article and my little paper, my little coupon, and we walked to the second. We're inside of Macy's in Albany in that big mall. And she set it down and got her little thing, went beep. And it got through that. And then my coupon, she went beep. And I looked up, saw my price. Then she said, do you have your membership? Oh, and Bonnie had armed me with that. And I had it on my iPhone. And so beep. The cash register went out again. She said, oh, sir, I am so sorry. She says, can we take all this and go to that one? I said, God's never in a hurry, and I don't want to be. I said, sure. And we got over there and set the pile down, and she looked at me and she said, are you religious? And she said, we're not supposed to bring that up, but since you brought it up, I thought, I didn't bring it up, you brought it up. And so I went right through the gospel. She said, I knew that you had to be some type of religious person because most people get so angry if we're slow. But she said, you went to the second cash register and get angry, and we're at the third one, and we're doing the same thing over, and you're still not mad. She said, you must be religious. And I said, oh, I have something right here in my pocket. I said, have you ever studied the Bible? And she said, no. I go to Saint, you know, somebody's. And I said, well, I have a, you know, Saint Agnes or something, I don't know. And I said, but have you ever read the Bible yourself? And she said, no. And I went right through the gospel and showed her, you know, the chasm and sin between us and God and the cross and how you could come to God. And she was leaning over the third cash register looking at it when I gave it to her, and she said, thank you. She said, no one has ever talked to me about this before. And I thought, the only reason I'm talking to you is I'm operating the way God designed me to operate, because I am a very impatient and selfish and very in a hurry person the way I was born. And see, when God's operating system operates, this is what happens. Now, here's the full description. It's not in Ephesians. It's talked about in Ephesians, but Galatians gives us the whole thing. And before I go, I want to run through this. The transformation God brought at salvation is caused by His Spirit filling us. At the instant of salvation, you and I, 1 Corinthians 12 says, were baptized into the Holy Spirit. And He completely came through, regenerated us. That's how we get in the family, regeneration. And then He adopted us. Adoption has to do with us getting all the benefits of being a full-grown adult. We get the rights of a believer. And He fills our life. And inside, some of you remember that feeling of being cleansed and that feeling of newness. I see it every time I'm baptizing people. They share that testimony publicly before they're baptized. And then I say, okay, now turn around. And I say, we're going to portray what happened to you. You know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection in Christ. You ought to see them when they get back. A lot of you never get to see it because you're out in the audience. A lot of them are so excited that they're going, and their mouths are open and the water's going in. And they choke, you know. It's so exciting to see. They're so excited about what the Holy Spirit did. What does the Holy Spirit do? It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit the Holy Spirit brings inside of us when He's controlling us. When the glove of our life is filled by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the result is the fruit of the Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, is our new operating system. So, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, and here comes this list that most of you could rattle off. But let's talk about whether it's existing and showing up in our lives today. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. That's why the Roman Empire was conquered by the Christians. These people were so unusual that the people that hauled them off to martyr them were so amazed at them that they wanted to become like them. Are people amazed at us? Do people just follow you around and say, I want to become a Christian because you're so amazing? Does that happen every day? Not very often. The evidence of obeying God equals operating full of the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence of us surrendering and allowing Him to fill us. The evidence, the byproduct of His filling our lives, is the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, when operating as we were designed to operate, we are refilled every day with self-sacrificing love. How do you know if that's operative in your life? Self-sacrificing love makes us allow others to crowd in front of us in life and we don't seethe inside. When you are filled with self-sacrificing love, someone can push you out of the way, take your stuff, your place, you're in the line, they can take the best, and it doesn't instantly make us seethe inside. That's the first evidence. By this, Jesus said, John 13, shall all men know that you're my followers by the love that you have for one another. That bell doesn't love me. We're recharged, secondly, with endless joy. Recharged with joy means we become detached from our circumstances, so we have continuous joy even when life is sad, hard, unfair, and full of trouble. Do you know what the spiritual work in our lives of joy is? Most of us, these are our circumstances, this is our life, and we have this cable. And if our circumstances go down, we go down emotionally. And if our circumstances go up, we go up. And what the Holy Spirit does is he severs that cable, and we are attached the other direction to him, and our joy flows from above, and our circumstances are detached from our joy level. Next, we can go through an entire day with our spiritual battery, with life that allows us to be operating with unstoppable peace. Do you know what peace means? It means that we are complete, we are serene, we are shalom, which the Hebrew word means, I am complete. I heard that in the testimony. I don't need anything else. The young lady said, I have Christ. What else do I need? That was nice to say. It's more wonderful as she experienced it for it to be true. And every day the Holy Spirit offers that to us. Every day the Lord says, I will give you unstoppable peace. I will give you unflappable, long-suffering attitudes toward people around us. Most of these fruit of the Spirit has to do with our interpersonal relations. You can tell it in the dorms. You can tell it in the classrooms. You can tell it on the sidewalks, whether the person is full or flat and out of the fullness of the Spirit. We have evident kindness, not just to our friends, even to our enemies. We're reflecting God's goodness always in an evil world. We have persistent faithfulness. From within, we want to be faithful and keep our word and be following whether anybody's looking or not. And a winsome gentleness. Do you remember when people would come to arrest Jesus? They'd come back empty-handed, and the leaders would say, what happened? They said, we never heard anybody talk like that. I mean, wow. We forgot to arrest him. We couldn't stop listening to him. I mean, do people see winsome gentleness in our lives, all wrapped up in an amazing life bounded by self-control? So basically, refilled every day with self-sacrificing love, with endless joy, with unstoppable peace, with unflappable attitudes of long-suffering, evident kindness that people can see that reflects God's goodness, and a persistent faithfulness, and this winsome, gentle spirit that people can't resist, all put into a self-controlled package. That's the new operating system. That's the new you. That's what God gave us at salvation and offers to bring about every day in our lives. So what am I talking about? I'm just talking about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it has to be maintained and protected. And spiritual armor is the care and protection system. That's why it says in chapter 6, put on, put on, put on. I notice, thankfully, all of you are dressed today. I'm so glad. You're dressed. Did your clothes jump at you out of the closet? Well, if they're packed in, they're too tight or whatever. But no, you know what I mean. You had to look down, open the drawer, open the closet, whatever, and take something off and kind of compare it. At least the girls do. The boys often don't, you know, see if it matches. And then you choose to get dressed. That's how consciously the armor of God is. That's how consciously the fruit of the Spirit is. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ's personality transplanted into me. The armor of God is Christ lived out through me. The armor, Christ lived out. He becomes my belt, my breastplate, my feet shodden. He becomes my shield. He becomes the one who is my helmet of salvation. And he, the word of God, is my sword. And his emotions are transplanted into me. I have his love, his joy, his peace. And so my challenge to you today is take up the whole armor of God to protect that operating system that God put into you. You don't work without the operating system working. That operating system has to be maintained and protected. For me, I have a privilege. When Bonnie and I, 30-some years ago, were pastoring out in Los Angeles, the group within the church we pastored gave us a Christmas present once. It's one of those high poster beds. I mean, four big posts and a bed that you need steps to go up on. I thought, who wants that? It was too big for our apartment and everything, but we've had it for 30 years and we kept it and it's nice. But you know what it does for me? It provides a platform every morning. I scooch the edge of the bed. It's kind of like, you know, getting on the edge of, you know, the going down the toboggan run or the slide into the pool. And I get there, and then I push off, and all of a sudden, I land on the ground. And I count how many seconds in 16 t-squared. I know how fast I fall because I went to math class. And I think about all that. But as soon as I stop there, that little circle I'm standing on, I say, Lord, I would like to surrender to put on Jesus Christ as my truth, my righteousness, my peace, my faith, my hope, and my only defense. That's the armor. And then I'm inviting you to fill my life. And I want your personality, your love, your joy, your peace and gentleness and kindness. I want you to live out through me. And anytime you don't, I'll confess and forsake it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as you bow before the closer comes to close, I'd like to just ask you a question. Did you consciously invite the Lord to control your life this morning? He wants to. He doesn't tackle us. He's invited in. When he's invited in, you say, Lord, cleanse me and fill me by your Spirit. I would encourage you to maintain and protect your operating system by surrendering every day and throughout the day to him. Father, with heads bowed before you, we ask you to stir our hearts to say, Lord, I want you to fill me. I'm a glove. Apart from you, I can do nothing, but full of you, I can have your personality and I can be protected to live this new operating system that the world can't understand but is so curious about. We ask that to begin in our lives or to be renewed in our lives today. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we ask for it. And all God's people said, Amen.